Jesus praises the faithfulness of those considered outside the realm of religious respectability. He praises the faithfulness of a Roman centurion. For example, he celebrates the saving faith of the sinful woman who poured perfume over his feet. And he praises the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman who is healed due to her mother's bold and radical trust. You see, the faithfulness of these what we would call religious vagabonds stands in direct contrast to the hypocrisy of temple elites. True faithfulness, Jesus observed, was rarely met in the crowded halls of the temple holiness. But instead, honest faith could be seen in the lives of ordinary men and women. Somebody say, I'm ordinary. Oh, I'm ordinary. I'm ordinary. You know, God works through ordinary people to do what? I believe extraordinary things. He rarely met in the cloistered halls of the temple holiness, but honest faith can be seen in the lives of ordinary men and women clinging to the promises of God amidst life's difficulties. Anybody been through a difficulty before? Guess what? God specializes in working through difficulties. We're going to look at a story today that I believe maybe is exemplary of one of these instances of how God used ordinary men and women walking through a circumstance in their life to what? Reveal the truth about who He is and what He wants to do for them. And today I'm going to be looking at Luke's Gospel chapter 21. I'm going to talk a little bit about the widow's mite. But maybe before we even begin to unpack this story of the widow's mite, maybe we should back up, and I'm just going to kind of give an abbreviated overview for just a minute of what took place, even in chapter 20, as we begin to look. And if you look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, you can see these same stories. But we find that Jesus has made his way to Jerusalem for that final week of his life before his crucifixion. And on this day, he has walked into the temple, and he does what he does best. Well, he does everything best. But he's teaching, and he's preaching. And in this final week, he's preaching and teaching the good news in the temple. But while he's in the temple teaching and preaching the good news, he is approached by the leading priests, by teachers of religious law, by the elders who begin to, first of all, challenge his authority. You know, if you are the Son of God, you know, they challenge him even on the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. But of course, Jesus would revert back to them and challenge them with a question about John the Baptist. Was he from heaven or was he from man, human? And of course, they couldn't answer that because they feared their own lives too. And then he tells them this parable about the parable of the evil farmers. Next, we see a conflict between some spies who were pretending to be righteous, who tried to catch Jesus in a trap by asking him about paying their taxes. That's something we all like to talk about, isn't it? Paying their taxes. Of course, Jesus flips the script on them and said, give me a coin. Whose inscription's on this coin? They said, Caesar. He said, well, give unto Caesar what's due to Caesar, and give unto God what's what? Due to God. Then we find another little skirmish where some Sadducees, you know who the Sadducees were? Well, they were sad, you see, but also they were people who believed there was no resurrection from the dead. So what do? They approach Jesus about a resurrection question, right? Amen. You know, a man had a wife, and he passed away. Well, he had six other brothers, or seven of them all together, and every one of them married this woman, and in the end, every one of them passed away, but she still didn't have any children, and so they're asking the question, when she gets to heaven, well, who's going to be her husband? And Jesus says these, you know, wonderful words, is that you don't understand Scripture, because when you get to heaven, there'll be no giving or no marrying. So we see these skirmishes as his authority is being challenged, his faith is being challenged, what he understands is being challenged. And of course, then Jesus presents back this question to them about David. He said, the Messiah is said to be David's son. But if he said to be David's son, then why does David call him Lord, right? And so we see Jesus always refuting back with these that are refuting him. And of course, we know Jesus always wins, right? But then we finally see at the end of chapter number 20 in Luke's Gospel, as a result of all these conversations he's had leading up to this moment in chapter 21, he says these words to the people who are listening in verse 46. I don't even know if I put it up there. I'm sorry, I didn't. But here's what it says in Luke's Gospel chapter 20, verses 46 to 47. Beware of these teachers of religious law. This is Jesus speaking to the listeners. For they like to parade around in flowing robes and love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces. And how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, he said, they will be severely punished. And so he makes this statement, these verses of scriptures, to those that are listening about what these religious leaders are like. And he says, kind of like right on cue, about this widow, about being cheated out of their property. This is something that religious leaders, they didn't care about anybody. They didn't care about the elderly. They probably didn't care about the children. All they cared about is about filling their pockets and looking good. And so he says these words, and then like right on cue, inner temple, stage right, we have verse 1 of chapter 21, a poor widow woman coming into the temple to give her offering. Matter of fact, David Guzik said this, this poor widow must have been a welcome sight to a weary Jesus who had endured a storm of questions from his enemies. Let's look at this scripture for just a minute to begin with. In Luke chapter 21, the first few verses, just about four verses today, it says while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. You see, at the temple, Jesus noticed that there was a long line of rich people who had put in lots of money, perhaps making some kind of display to call attention to their gifts. Matter of fact, it is said that towards the center of the temple complex, because the temple was a part of a bigger complex that was created there, and it was really very immaculate. Herod was putting this together, been in the process for about 80 years trying to build this temple. But towards the center of the temple complex was the court of what they know, the court of the women, also known as the treasury. Inside this treasury area, this court area, there were 13 collection boxes that were placed there. And each chest was labeled for the various types of offerings that could be given. On top of each box, I wish I had a picture for you today, but on top of each box was a trumpet-shaped receptacle, kind of like a brass pitcher, you would see. You know, I don't want to use the term pitcher, but it was a bigger type of brass pitcher that set up on top of this box. So one can imagine that when people would put their coins, because they didn't have dollar bills like we have to pay by credit card, all they had was coins. And you can imagine that when coins were thrown into this receptacle on top of this box, that it made a lot of noise, didn't it? A lot of clinging, a lot of clanging. And, you know, enough probably for other people to hear. So you can imagine that the larger the donation, the louder the noise, right? And I can just imagine those religious elites walking up there, dumping their bag of coins in there, and just sitting there listening and smiling. Did y'all hear that? Did y'all hear all that clanging and noise that was kind of like a loud clanging cymbals, right? Amen. They were dropping their money, and so there was something about it that drew attention to the place that they gave their offering. So when teaching his followers about almsgiving, Christ may have been referring to these money boxes, even in Matthew chapter 6, when he said, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do. They do that they may have glory of men, for I say unto you, they have their reward. Think about that. Could have been he was pointing out these same religious elites that were putting their money in. They already have all the reward they're going to get. They got recognition from people, but they're not getting anything from me. So I can just almost imagine as they're clanging their money in that receptacle there in those offering boxes, as this little poor widow woman walks up with her two little mites, her two coins. What did I do with that bag, baby? You have, bring me two of those coins. These two little mites, as she threw those in the can, you probably couldn't even hardly hear them clean. But Jesus knew. Jesus heard exactly what was thrown in, and he knew exactly what she had given at this moment for this offering box. Let me have it. I have some of these today, and you're going to get a chance to have some of these today as well. All of you are going to get a chance to have. But this is a widow's mite. Look how small that is. You tell me, if you threw that into a brass receptacle, it's probably not going to make hardly any noise at all with it. Very small. Very minute compared to these givings by these ritually people at the temple, these religious leaders. The Bible says that, first of all, she gave two small copper coins. The Message Bible says it was two pennies. Wycliffe Bible says it was two farthings. The Christian Study Bible says it was two tiny coins. The New King James Version says it was two mites, or lepta. The English Standard Version says it was two small copper coins, which made a penny. You know, it is said that the mite was the smallest coin used in the New Testament time. At the time of Mark's writing, a mite was worth 1/64th of a denarius, which was a day's wage for a common worker. Today, the estimated value of a mite is about 1/8 of a penny. 1/8 of a cent. You know, today where we got pennies, we just kind of discard those to the side. Or we put them, hopefully you put them in a jar somewhere and save them for later. But, you know, pennies are kind of almost one of those things where, you know, well, that you can't hardly get any, you can't get a bubble gum or anything for a piece of penny anymore, can you? So pennies have almost become, and I don't mean it in a wrong way, because we collect money and collect pennies if we have them, but they've almost become worthless, haven't they? It's the least of all. You give somebody a couple of pennies that's in need begging on the street, they're probably going to look at you and throw them down. Even they probably would recognize the unworthiness of such an offering. Two mice. It is said that two mice was the average wage earner that an earner would receive for just about 12 minutes of labor. It's all you got for working 12 minutes. You work 12 minutes for me and I give you two pennies, what are you going to do? You're going to throw away, probably. You're going to walk out mad. I'm not working for him anymore. My granddad used to laugh, Granddad Davis, Papa Davis. He used to say, if I give you a penny a day and double it every day for 30 days, would you work for me? If I gave you a penny a day for 30 days and I doubled it every day, so that means the first day you got one, second day you got two, second day you got four, you got eight, you got 16, you know what I'm saying? Would you work for me for 30 days?
Yes.
You bet you would. You'd make over $1 million if it was doubled every day for 30 days. But if I gave you two pennies for working for me 12 minutes, would you work for me? I highly doubt it, right? But that's all she had. That's all she had. You know, I don't know. The Bible says that, you know, these religious elites, they would confiscate widows' houses. That's what it said back if you look in chapter number 20 there at the end as we read that scripture there in verses 46. And so it said to this one, they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property. You know, maybe she didn't have anything left. Maybe they had confiscated her property in her home. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say she had children. All we know is it was just a poor widow woman that had come that day to give an offering to the Lord. Her two mites, her two lepthas, her two tiny coins, her two small copper coins, which make for a penny, her two pennies, whatever it was. She didn't have much. Can we just say that? Come on, say she didn't have much. But number two, she gave everything. She gave everything. Look at verse 3 and 4. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus. Now, this is the New Living Translation. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. One translation says she gave extravagantly. You know, when you give everything you've got, that's extravagant giving, isn't it? I mean, that's going above and beyond. You know, nobody would have thought anything wrong if she would have given one and kept the other to live on. Not that it would have bought much. I don't even know what one mite would have got her. Maybe some people said that two mites were like two pieces of crumbs, two morsels. Maybe she would have got one crumb. I don't know. But she gave everything. In other words, first of all, she gave what she had. You know, God would not ask you to give what you don't have, unless he provides it for you. But she gave what she had. I mean, yeah, it was all she had, but she gave what she had. She came to that offering today. You know, even if you look at the understanding that all the Jewish men were required to come once a year and pay the temple tax. which this was Passover season. So they were to come and pay a half a shekel. I mean, that was required, a half a shekel to give as a temple tax to help for the upkeep of the building, to help pay for the workers that cooked the bread and made the oil for the lambs, that helped with the sacrificing, the selling of the sheep. You know, one of the things that Jesus did, you remember when he came right after his entry, is he went and overturned all the money tables of the money exchanges because they were cheating people and they were charging outrageous prices for sacrificial animals. It wasn't so much wrong that they were selling sacrificial animals, because people come a long ways, that they were supposed to appear this one time a year specifically, but three times really, but this one time they were supposed to appear and bring a sacrifice. But if you travel a long ways, it was hard to carry a sheep or a goat or something like that, so they purchased that when they got there. But these guys were cheating him, lying. They were charging exorbitant prices and markups and percentages that were going into their own pockets. But this widow, she came. It's all she had, but she gave it. She didn't just give what she had, she gave what she needed. Can I tell you, friends, that widow woman needed those 2 mites. That's all she had. And that wasn't even going to suffice her through the day. Unless she begged, unless somebody was lenient to her, somebody felt pity upon her. She not only gave what she had, she needed this. You ever given what you needed to somebody else? You know, the Bible talks about giving a shirt off your back, the shoes off your feet. You ever given somebody that? That's powerful. That's a powerful understanding. But she needed this money. So what did she do? She gave it anyway. She gave what she had. She gave what she needed. She gave what she could not afford to give. She couldn't afford to give that money. You know, you think Jesus would ask you to give something you can't afford to give? You think Jesus would, you know, you think that's what he wants of us, is to give our life savings away and just go out and starve to them? No. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to that poor widow woman, but I just believe there was some spiritual resources, supernatural offerings that came into her life and her possession. But she couldn't afford to give it, but she gave it anyway. Look at this. She gave less than everyone else in the vision. Everybody else gave out of their surplus. She didn't have a surplus. All she had was these 2 little mites. It was all she had. She didn't have extra to give. They gave just a little bit out of their abundance. They had so much to give, and they just gave a little bit, but it sure looked like a whole lot more than what she gave. But guess what she did? She gave more than all the rest combined. And isn't that what Scripture just says there? For they have given a tiny part of their surplus. The sheep, poor as she is, has given everything she has. She gave more than all the rest of them. All the rest of them combined, Jesus will say. She gave everything, friends. Love story. That's faith, isn't it? That's giving your all for God. That's giving God all things that you have. Let me share with you for just a minute some principles of giving. Just give you a few little things here this morning, if you don't mind. Here's some principles of giving. The first of all is that the spirit of giving determines the value of the gift more than the amount of the gift. The spirit of giving determines the value of the gift more than the amount of the gift. You know, God's more concerned about your heart. God's more concerned about the spirit that you give. What does the Bible say? God loves a cheerful giver, right? You see, God's not concerned about the amount, because you can't give God enough. You can't give God enough. You can't be good for God enough. Amen. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need you to give to him. God wants you to give to him because he wants to bless your giving. Amen. But the spirit of giving, it's not how much you give. It's the spirit in which you gave it from. I gave it because I love the Lord. She loved the Lord. You know, she probably knew they didn't need her money, but she gave it as a sign of her love for the Lord and her faithfulness for the kingdom of God. You see, the value of the gift is determined by what it costs the giver. Remember David said this scripture when he went to buy the field of Aurora, and he said, I will not offer unto the Lord anything that costs me nothing. I will not offer unto the Lord anything that costs me nothing. Friends, I'm going to tell you what, this cost her everything, didn't it? Amen. The value of this gift was determined because of what it cost her. What everybody else gave, it was a lot of money, but it wasn't valuable because it didn't cost them anything. Before this poor widow woman, it cost her everything. And look at this. Number 3, giving is not for the good of God, but for the good of us. Giving is not for the good of God, but for the good of us. Like I said, God doesn't need my money. God needs my heart. He needs my attention. You know, God wants to bless his people. And when we learn to trust God, I'll be honest with you, we've been having to do a lot of that here lately. More so than I want to do it. But we have. I mean, oh, I want to trust God. Believe me, I love God. I'd love to trust God. And I can go overboard to trusting God sometimes. But it's not about giving God what he needs. It's about giving God what we need. You see, when you give it to the Lord, God gives back to you. You can measure, press down, shake it together, running over. Amen. See, that's what giving's about. Giving's about what I can do for God and what he can do for me. God wants to bless us today. I believe God wants to bless our church. God wants to bless you and your family. I'm sorry, I don't preach on giving all the time. I try not to, but giving is one of the most numerous mentioned topics in the Bible. Not just giving money, but giving sacrifices, giving your heart, giving your time. You know, the children of Israel, they had to give constantly burnt offerings. They had to give meat offerings, peace offerings. They had to give all these different kind of offerings, sin offerings. You know, they had to give. It was something that was required of them because God was trying to really teach them about what he could do for them. He can protect them. He can cover them. He can bless them. Now here's a human mindset. Sometimes we see him giving. And look at this. You ever heard somebody say this? I will give when I have more. I will give when I have more. I don't have as much to give as others. Can I be honest with you? Please, never compare yourself to anybody else. It's not about whether you can write a $1,000 check or if you can give 50 cents. It's about your heart. It's about just honoring God. You don't have to be like anybody else. She couldn't give as much as those rich elite people in the temple. She didn't have it to give. She just gave what she had. But God honored that in her giving and her sacrifice. Maybe you've heard this. I'll give when I can afford to give. Can I tell you something? If you don't give, you'll never be afford to give. Matter of fact, you'll never be able to afford to give if you need to learn to start giving. You'll never be able to pay tithes. You'll never be able to give to missions. You'll never be able to support the needy or benevolence ministries or make a charitable contribution until you learn to just start doing it. Sometimes you have to step out in faith and just give. Give what you have. Watch God take what you have and use it. Maybe you've heard this, I'll give when I feel like giving. I mean, these are just human mindsets. I mean, come on, think about it. And we're all human, so we probably, you know, I'll be honest with you, there's probably times like, I don't have anything to give. I can't afford to give. I really don't feel like giving. I'm not in the mood to give. My spirit isn't stirred to give. You know, I do. I like to be stirred in my spirit. I like for the Lord to challenge me to give. I do. But could it be that sometimes God's just waiting for us to step out of faith and just give? And then he'll challenge us. You see, friends, sometimes we have this human mindset that, you know, we don't have much to give. We can't give as much as somebody else. And, you know, I don't feel like giving, but, you know, if that poor widow had come into that mindset, she would have kept those two mites. And she would have walked out that day and probably spent them and that would have been it for her. I wish we had the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. I wish I knew the rest of the widow's story. I really, you know, the Bible sometimes just doesn't give us all the pieces because it's not all necessary for us. It's that living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. From all harm shaved in his sheltering arms, we're living by faith and we feel no harm. You know, friends, that's the life of a believer, isn't it? Come on, if we're believers and Christians, we live by faith. Amen. We don't live by sight. We walk by faith. I want to give you here just the last few minutes, if you don't mind. Three lessons that I believe that we can learn. One writer said it this way. He said, God sees what we overlook. You know that God is watching us. We know that God has an all-seeing eye. He knows every move we make, every step we take. And that's a song too. He knows. He knows where we go. He knows. He knows what we say, what we do. He knows what we think. It is said that the big gifts in the temple were surely noticed by the people. Like I said, because of the cloud clanging that it would be making in those containers, receptacles as they were being tossed in. And that's probably what the disciples were watching. They were watching these guys give this lots of amounts of money. But Jesus saw what no one else did. Remember what's the scripture? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, doesn't he? He saw this humble gift of a poor widow. This was a gift that Jesus thought worthy of combat. This was a gift that the disciples needed to be aware of. The other gifts in the treasury that day made a lot of noise as they jingled into the receptacles, but the widow's mites were all we heard, maybe in heaven. But they caught Jesus' attention. Yeah, pretty as I'll be honest, whose attention I want to give. It's the Lord's. I want the Lord to pay attention to me. I want him to know it's not about pleasing other people. It's about honoring the Lord. And I believe that God sees things that we overlook sometimes. Sometimes we're looking at what's visible to us, and the Lord's looking at what's not visible. You know, the things which are seen, the Bible says, will pass away, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's why we look at all those things which are from the Lord, right? You see, God sees what we're overlook. Here's something, man, come on with the keyboard. God's evaluation is different from man's. You see, the widow's two mites added up to a penny or so. That's according to man's tabulation. But Jesus said that she had given more than anyone else that day. How could this be? How could this be with many rich people through their large amounts? The difference is one of proportion. The rich were giving large sums, but they still returned their fortunes. But in everything, all she had to live on, she gave. That was sacrifice. I mean, you can't weigh amounts against amounts. But the proportion she gave compared to the portion they gave was no comparison, friends. You see, friends, God's evaluation is so much different than ours. God sees us. He knows our heart. You know, we don't give to please the pastor. You know, I don't encourage you to give so I can never complain. So I can, you know, I can ride around in luxury. God will take care of me. He does. We sacrifice just like anybody else. It's been a season of sacrifices here lately. I'll be honest with you. With this incident with my truck and trying to still walk through the process of this and figure out what we're going to do about a second vehicle and if they're going to fix that vehicle. And, you know, just dealing with that, having to walk through the process with the church and the finances and the building stuff. You know, friends, it's been a long, hard journey. I'll just be honest with you. And when I look at it through my eyes, it overwhelms me. I get stressed. I mean, no pastor shouldn't get stressed, right? That's what we always say. But, you know, friend, this pastor is a human. And when I look at the overall picture, it can wear me out. But when I look at God, you know, friend, you know what gets me through these days? It's my relationship with the Lord. Because I don't really feel like I have much to give him. But by trusting him, knowing that he's with me, not against me.
Financially broke.
love this. She became the voice of active faith. She didn't claim God's promise to provide someday. She claimed it immediately by giving away all she had and choosing to believe that God would supply all her needs.
Amen.
She couldn't wait for someday. She gave away everything she needed for it today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 33 says, "Take no thought of what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Philippians 4:19. I love this scripture as well. Paul said to the church of Philippi, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." And you recognize it better in the New King James, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Can I tell you, friends, God knows that when our hearts are in the right place, everything else will fall into place. Ladies and gentlemen, would you give your two minds to the Lord today? Would you give your two minds that He asked you to? This was your last two pennies. I don't even say do that if He asked you to do that. I don't even think the Lord asked the widow. She just did it. But would you be willing to give your last two mites? Worthless as maybe they seem, would you give your all to God? Because sometimes we just do like the rich elites. We give part of what we have left over. Not just our money, but our time. We get part of our time at the end of the day that's left over if we feel like it. You know, we give Him a few minutes in the morning maybe, but it's just a part because we know we have more time to spend with Him. But maybe we give part of our spiritual talents, our giftings that He's gifting us with, a prayer, of laying on of hands, of sharing our faith, and we give just a little bit when we have time to give it. Okay, friend, we live in such a clouded and a clustered world, I should say. Our world is so busy. Our world is so full. Our days are so full. You know, my wife, we sometimes pass each other coming and going, you know. And here lately, though, I've been her chauffeur. But you know, there's days that I feel like that we come and we go. We have hardly very little time sometimes to spend. We live in such a busy world. Oh, and I'm sure most of you are the same way, in your own way. But the world is just running. If you go to Walmart, friends, it's just craziness. I went to Walmart, did that for the first time in a while. I don't even try to go to Walmart if I don't have to. Sorry, Walmart. But I needed some ibuprofen. And they have a good deal on 2 bottles of ibuprofen. So I went to Walmart. And you know, about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, it's still crazy in there. And they have one side of the doors locked, so you have to go all the way to the food side to go in. And then they have this side of the register is closed, so all this side of the register are just lined with people, and it's craziness. That's the world we live in. You get into a food line somewhere at lunchtime, guess what? You might have to wait a while. We went to Marshall's yesterday, and you know, it's the weekend before school, and the tax-free weekend, and we looked in there, and the line was just back all the way around the corner. You know, it's craziness. It's like, I don't think I'm going to buy anything here today. My wife breathed it out about her life for a minute. She's had a confession as you thought. You know, friends, what would you give the Lord? What would you give the Lord? Father, I don't even know how to say it anymore, Lord. I don't even know how to ask you anymore. Lord, I don't have the words to say anymore, Lord. You know our needs. You know the needs of this church. You know the needs of the people, Lord. Wonderful benefits when we learn to when I just feel like I'm on a walk. I feel like all I have sometimes is 2 mites. 2 mites of my strength. 2 mites of my time. 2 mites of my resources. 2 mites of my day. Nothing to give to you, Lord. Lord, I just don't want to give you what's left over.